I think it's 14 through 21. I'm going to be reading out of the NRSV. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing."
This is perhaps the earliest that I've stood up at the pulpit. That means I have plenty of time to talk you all this morning. I get everything said. Well, sometimes it's hard for us to go home to the places where we've grown up. Sometimes it's difficult because we aren't the same people that we once were. Is that true? If anybody here is still the same person they were 20 years ago, I'd be quite surprised. Lee, are you the same? I thought you were. No. You're not included in that, I'm sorry. But in 20 years from now, you won't be the same person that you are today. So sometimes when we go home, we are expected to enter into a role that we might have been in when we were at that certain age, when we were in that place. Now, as a young boy myself, I at times would tell stories. Some people would say I make stories up. Stories that weren't always true. And I think a lot of little boys do this. A lot of my friends used to sit around and we'd tell stories. And looking back on them now, we can kind of tell that they were maybe somewhat stretched a little bit. Like for instance, I grew up in rural Ohio. Deer hunting was a big thing. So during deer season, some of the boys sat around and would talk about their experience of deer hunting. And one young boy, he had never been deer hunting, but he wanted to be a part of the group. So he told a story about the one time when he saw a deer and he threw a rock and killed it. And we all thought that was pretty impressive at the time. Oh, wow, you can kill a deer with a rock. But looking back on it, yeah, he probably made that one up. So little boys do sometimes make up stories. But as we become adults, we're expected to tell the truth. Now, I know there's a few fishermen in this group here today, and sometimes we are known for telling fish stories where the big one got away, or we caught one that was this big, and you mean this, but your left-hand is up there as well. Yeah, I caught one this big. But for the most part, we as adults are expected to tell the truth. And if we don't tell the truth, people learn pretty quickly that they can't trust us. So if somebody has a history of not telling the truth, it's pretty understandable if we don't believe the things that they're telling us. But what about someone who is known for telling the truth? George Washington was known for his saying when he chopped down the cherry tree, he said, "I cannot tell a lie." Well, Jesus Christ very likely never told a lie in his life. There's no record of him lying, and there's no reason to think that he would lie. But yet, when he returned into his hometown, when he came back to Nazareth, the people didn't believe him. They thought that he was lying. Now, our story for today begins with Jesus, fresh off his trip, his 40-day retreat in the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil. And as he returns from this trip to the wilderness, he enters into the region of Galilee. And he goes to his hometown, the place where he spent much of his youth, the city of Nazareth. And when he gets to the city, word is obviously circling around at this Jesus guy, this person that grew up in this area, is developing a bit of a ministry and a bit of a following. So they asked Jesus if he would take part in the worship service on the Sabbath at the local synagogue. So when Jesus shows up there at the synagogue, they hand him a scroll. They ask him to read from the Nevi'im, which is the books of the prophets. And they give him the roll of Isaiah. And Jesus opens the scroll, and he searches within the scroll until he finds the words that he's looking for. And he finds what we know as Isaiah 61, and he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now the people there in attendance that Sabbath day probably would have had no problem with what Jesus just said had he just simply read it and stopped. They probably wouldn't have any problem at all if he would have read that and even said, "Isaiah is speaking about the Messiah." But the problem is, Jesus did not stop there. He gave some commentary on these verses. He took one more step, and for the people in attendance there that morning, that step was one step too far. Because Jesus continued by reading what we have here in verse 21, where he says, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus is saying that this prophecy by Isaiah has been fulfilled in him. Now it's not clear whether or not he is claiming to be the Messiah. And it's not clear about whether he is just trying to institute a year of Jubilee. But I don't think we need to decide which or the other he is trying to say here, because as I will try to explain to you today, Jesus is claiming both. He is claiming that he is sent from God, that he is the anointed one, the Messiah, the one that would bring good news to the poor, release to the captives, sight to the blind, let the oppressed free, and initiate the year of Jubilee. So today I would like to look at Jesus' first recorded sermon, which was read for us earlier. We'll look at the 3 points that Jesus made. 1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. 2, his mission is of liberation. And 3, the reinstitution of the year of Jubilee. So let's begin by looking at Jesus' first point, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. Now, was it by chance that Jesus opened up that scroll that day to Isaiah 61? Did he just happen to open the scroll and come to that particular chapter and verse? Or was he perhaps using the lectionary text for that morning? Did he already have that text assigned to him? And he just happened to come across chapter 61? See, I believe that Jesus was very intentional and using this scripture reference to proclaim who he was in his mission on earth. Jesus was very intentional in claiming that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. Now, as we look back through the book of Luke, to the previous 3 chapters, we find that the Spirit of the Lord descended upon Jesus at his baptism, like a dove. And as Jesus is heading out into the wilderness, we read again that the Spirit is upon him, that it's actually the Spirit that has led Jesus out into the wilderness. And then in today's scripture, we find once again Jesus proclaiming, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Now, those of us who have read the book of Luke are not surprised by this. We know that the Spirit of the Lord is upon Jesus. Luke has told us 3 times in the first 4 chapters that the Spirit is with Jesus, that the Spirit of God is upon him. So we are not surprised when we read this in today's scripture. But those who were present that day in the synagogue had never read Luke verses 1 through 4. This was all new to them, and they were caught off guard by what Jesus was saying. And they were a little disturbed by it. Now, these people had known Jesus from his days as a youth in Nazareth. They knew him as a little child, one that would stay behind sometimes and make their parents come back to find him. They knew that he was a child of Joseph and Mary. And now they were hearing this local hometown boy claim that he was the fulfillment of this prophecy. Now we can't say for sure whether or not they understood Jesus as claiming to be the Messiah or not, the one sent from God. But he was definitely claiming to be at the level of Isaiah, being a prophet, great like Isaiah. And if Jesus would have come out and said very straightforward to them that he was the Son of God, or that he was the one sent from God to redeem the people, surely they would have been upset. Or surely they would have called him a liar. Perhaps they would have assumed he was telling one whopper of a fish story. But they wouldn't have believed him. They would have thought he was crazy. So Jesus tells them that the scripture has been fulfilled within him today in their hearing. And he allows them to discern what that means amongst themselves. And then Jesus moves on to his second point. And that is that his mission is one of liberation. Now when we think of liberation in our context, what do we think of? Often we think of the recent events that maybe have taken place in our lifetime, such as the women's liberation, where women were given equal rights with men for voting and things of that nature. Or as Connie spoke of earlier, perhaps we think of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who was a great worker towards equal rights for black men and women. Probably nobody here. Did anybody here get the day off last Monday? Yeah, I think probably nobody did. But yeah, we observe every year Martin Luther King Day because this man lived a great life. Not a perfect life, but he had led a life where he attempted to liberate his fellow brothers and sisters, to give them equal rights. Now, Jesus didn't mention specifically women or people from different nationalities or colors or creeds, but in his message, this was a message of liberation. Jesus' message states the liberation of the poor, of the captives, of the blind, and of the oppressed. Jesus is saying that no one is of more worth than anyone else. We as human beings all are of equal value. None of us more important than the other. Now, throughout the history of humankind, there have always been attempts for the strong to exploit the weak, the people that might not be as strong or as gifted as them. There has been many attempts for the strong to gain power, to oppress those that they see as being weaker people. And at times this has come to a point where the strong have even attempted to eliminate the weaker people from the face of the earth. Now this is a concept that we call social Darwinism. Now, many of us are familiar with Charles Darwin and his theories. And many of his theories maybe don't coincide with our beliefs in the church. But one of his theories was the survival of the fittest. And we can see this in nature. Excuse me. We can see in nature that often the stronger animals will kill off the weaker ones. Or the stronger species will kill off weaker species. And it is the strong animals that are able to survive into the next generation. Now, social Darwinism applies to people. They take this concept of the survival of the fittest to the next level. Social Darwinists believe that the strong people have the right to kill off the weaker ones, to make the human race stronger. And this is a concept that we can see in Nazi Germany, with the oppression of the Jews and the slaughter of over 5 million Jewish people in the Holocaust. And we can see this in other groups that believe that their nationality or their group is the stronger and the better, and that they should eliminate these weaker people. But this is so against anything that Jesus ever taught. And sometimes these people even move in the name of Jesus Christ to eliminate the weaker people. But one of Jesus' goals on earth was to bring equality to all people. To give strength to those who are weak. Because though they may be weak, they are strong in Him. And this brings us to Jesus' third point for His first sermon. How was Jesus going to free these people? How could He free them from their oppressors? And the answer to that is that Jesus sought to reintroduce a practice that had been neglected for many years. Jesus chose to reintroduce the year of Jubilee. Jesus reads that he has come to the earth to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, for those of us reading this in English today, it sounds somewhat confusing. We don't know exactly what the Lord's favor means. What does it mean to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor? But if we look in the Greek version of the Old Testament, we can find that the word that is used to describe the year of Jubilee in Leviticus 25 is the same word that Jesus uses here in the book of John, or the book of Luke. So Jesus is speaking about the year of Jubilee, as found in Leviticus 25. And Leviticus 25 gives us a lot of details about this year of Jubilee, and I won't go into all the details now because I'm sure some of you would like to get home before we get snowed in here. But I'll give you a quick overview of what the year of Jubilee was about. On the year of Jubilee, which occurred every 50 years, the year of Jubilee would begin on the Day of Atonement. The year of Jubilee would begin with the ceremonial blowing of the shofar. The shofar was a ram's horn that was used as a trumpet. And it sounds quite a bit like a trumpet. And I've been practicing for the last few days, and I don't mean to, toot my own horn, but I'm getting pretty good. See if it works. Just one sec. I brought backup this morning. I do this better with a little accompaniment. Try it one more time. Ready? Did you hear that? The year of Jubilee is upon us. The blowing of the shofar symbolized the coming of the year of Jubilee. That the year of Jubilee had arrived. And the year of Jubilee was a time of release. A time for the release of the people of the Israel nation. A time for the release of the land. When the Israelites moved into the promised land, the different tribes were all assigned a certain section of land. And that was given to them to raise crops and to live upon for all their days. But if at some point they had lost their land, if they had to sell it because they fell on hard times, or if they had some poor management, or whatever reason might have come up, and they had to give away their land or sell it, during the year of Jubilee, they were allowed to reclaim the land of their forefathers. And the slaves, if anyone had entered into servitude, if they had become slaves, because they didn't have money to pay off a debt, or whatever reason, they were freed from their servitude or debt. If they had borrowed money from someone, during the year of Jubilee, all debts were forgiven. Now Jesus came proclaiming the year of Jubilee. And He did more than just proclaim the year of Jubilee. Jesus lived it out. Jesus lived it out in His ministry. And in His work, in His life, who Jesus was testified to the year of Jubilee. Because Jesus brought the good news to the poor, release to the captive, sight to the blind, and he let the oppressed free. Jesus brought this message of jubilee, where the whole world, the whole nation of Israel, would be returned to its intended purpose, to its intended status, where God had intended it to be. As I said before, the year of Jubilee began on the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was the day when the Jewish priests would sacrifice, make sacrifices for the atonement of sin for the Jewish people. Every year on the Day of Atonement, they would slaughter an animal, and the Israelites would be forgiven of their sins. Now, was Jesus coming, pronouncing the year of Jubilee, just so the people could be forgiven of their debts, released from their oppressors? Or was there more to it? You see, I don't think it was by accident that the year of Jubilee began on the Day of Atonement. Because as we read throughout Scripture, we can find time and time again that Jesus has coupled the forgiveness of sins with healing of people. When Jesus healed the paralytic, what did he tell him? Your sins are forgiven. So when Jesus says, today this has been fulfilled in your hearing, when he pronounces the coming, the year of the Jubilee, he is also announcing the forgiveness of the sins of the people. Now on the Day of Atonement, the Israelites wore suits of white, long robes, white as snow, white as it is outside today. And these white robes symbolize the cleansing of their lives, both spiritually and socially. Things were returned to the way God had intended them. People were equal once again. People were forgiven of their sins. They were forgiven of their debts every 50 years on the year of Jubilee. But what does that mean to us today? It's hard to imagine that our neighbors here in Central Virginia would ever go for this idea of the year of Jubilee. Is it even practical for us to be talking about that today? But we must remember that Jubilee was strictly a Jewish practice. Those around them surely didn't think this was a smart idea. Can you imagine going up to the Amorites and telling them, you must forgive all debts? They'd be so confused by this. Can you imagine telling somebody that they must give land back to somebody else? Are you kidding? I have to give land to somebody, back to the Benjamites. I paid a fair price for this land. Why would I give it back to them? Or why would I release my slave? Who is going to help me this year with the harvest? I need that person. Why would I forgive Johnny of this $1,000 that I lent him? He hasn't paid me back a cent. It doesn't make sense to those outside of the religion, outside of the community of believers. We would not have expected the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites to practice the year of Jubilee. And that's because this world is about power and money. The world seeks to gain power. And most of that, sometimes that power comes through money. And when the world is so set on gaining these things, it's hard to imagine giving things away. When you've been dealt the upper hand, why would you trade that in? So Jesus doesn't just introduce this year of Jubilee for old times' sake. And he doesn't reintroduce the year of Jubilee because he wants to be legalistic, like the Pharisees. But he reintroduces the year of Jubilee for those who are called to be a part of the kingdom of God, because he wishes to restore things the way God had intended them. Jesus institutes the year of Jubilee for those who are more interested in serving God than gaining power over their fellow men and women. So why should we do this today? Why not just go with the flow? Why not just join a society and do as they do? Because in Jubilee, Jesus has defeated the powers of this world. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we are no longer subjected to the powers of this world, to the principalities and the powers around us. We are now under the jurisdiction of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And today, as we prepare to leave this place, I am going to make this proclamation to you as well. Because the Spirit of the Lord is upon us today. The Spirit of the Lord has given us a message that we are to pass on to one another, to share with those around us, to share with the people that are still a part of this world. And that message is the forgiveness of sins, the good news to the poor, the release of the captives, sight to the blind, freedom for the oppressed. We are to proclaim the year of Jubilee. The shofar is blowing. The year of Jubilee has come again. It's not meant to be a one-time event. The year of Jubilee is to be repeated every year for all eternity. Jesus prayed, "Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." It's not a one-time event. The year of Jubilee is meant to be practiced every year in the kingdom of God. So grab your shofars. Blow them proudly. Learn to play. I don't care. Take some practice. But the year of Jubilee has come. The world has been restored to the way God intended. And just as Jesus did, we must proclaim this to the nations. We must not be ashamed to share this with our neighbors. And not only proclaim it, but live it out. We must live in equality. We must live in love. Will you please join me for a word of prayer? Gracious and loving God, we confess that we have fallen far too often to the principalities and powers of this world. We have sought to gain power for ourselves, money for our wallets. But we know, Lord, that the year of Jubilee has been initiated through Jesus Christ, and that we are no longer called to live by the ways of the world, but in the way that God originally intended. May we remember, Lord, equality. May we remember to love one another as equals. We pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.